The words of the response to the psalm, our first reading today. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. That's what you all said together. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. This psalm, Psalm 126, get the right number, is what is known as a post-exilic psalm, because it starts when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, the fortunes of Jerusalem. This, of course, was well after the time of David, and a reminder, of course, that not all the Psalms were written by King David. It's after the trauma of exile and the return to the promised land by the people of Israel. And as the psalmist says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Classic example, incidentally, as we've discussed in our Tuesday group in times past, of parallelism in the psalm, saying the same thing twice slightly differently. Then were our mouths filled with laughter, secondly, and our tongues with shouts of joy. I wonder how often do we complain about our lot, like me complaining about my immobilizing my car in Poland. Asking the question, as I certainly did, oh God, why? And you'll find the Psalms actually are full of similar complaints. But when God does answer, when God does bless, what actually is our response? Do we, as so easy to say, oh well, it would have happened anyway, or we quietly forget that we actually pray to God for help? The psalm here challenges us instead to have, when God blesses us, to have our mouths filled with laughter, our tongues to shout with joy, and say, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Some simple thoughts on the psalm. Then today we had a reading from the letter to the Hebrews. It's a long letter, 13 chapters of it, by an unknown author, written to Jews, to the Hebrews, to Jews or Jewish Christians. If you know the Epistle to the Hebrews, you'll know it's littered with Old Testament quotes and allusions. And the six verses that Paul read to us are breaking in on a much longer argument or exposition by the author. The author says, in Old Testament times, many priests working in the temple were prevented by death from continuing in office. Fairly obvious, you can't continue in office if you've died. Yes, statement of the obvious. They had to offer regular sacrifices, both for their own sins and those of the people. But as our reading says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, you know, which we actually put Jesus in there, because that's what the pronoun refers to, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. He is our high priest, as the writer puts it, holy, blameless, and undefiled. And he offered himself as a sacrifice once for all upon the cross, of course. And what we should do in response to that, of course, is to approach God through Jesus. We pray to him through what he has done, for he is able to save us and make us right with God through giving himself for us on the cross. And we need also, of course, to respond with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us, which, of course, is what we do in our service of Holy Communion, or our Eucharist, which means, the word means, thanksgiving. So when you come to communion this morning, come thankfully and say, like the psalmist, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. And then to our reading from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, and he's passing through Jericho. And the context of our passage actually is immediately following the gospel reading last Sunday, which I suspect Jack read and must have preached something about. I haven't listened to or read the sermon yet. I will do in due course, Jack. And that reading, of course, was about James and John asking for the most important places in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus asked both James and John in last week's gospel, and this man Bartimaeus, the same question. What do you want me to do for you? And Mark, in writing the gospel, wants us to see the contrast in the requests and the answers to Jesus' question. In last week's gospel reading, James and John wanted places of respect. They wanted power to sit at Jesus' right and left hand, be part of the hierarchy. Whereas Bartimaeus just says, I want to see, in turn, so that I can follow. With Bartimaeus, he has this simple but powerful expression of faith. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The expression Son of David is recognizing basically Jesus' messiahship, that he is the Christ. Who he is, who Jesus is, and he's crying out in his own need for mercy, for forgiveness. And of course, as we read, Jesus grants his request and commends him for his faith. And how does Bartimaeus respond? Well, he immediately sets out to follow the one who has given him sight, to follow Jesus on the way. And of course, the early Christians were always known as people of the way. And I'm sure that Bartimaeus, having received his sight, said something along the lines of the psalm. The Lord has done great things for me, and I am glad. So this morning, before we move to an equally joyful occasion, the baptism of the Gardner twins, with the psalmist in Psalm 126, let us be thankful, be joyful, be glad for what God has done for us. Think back and think of the things God has done for you and rejoice in them. With the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews, come to God acknowledging the salvation won for us by Jesus' death on the cross. Come and share in our Eucharist our thanksgiving and receive, as we say, the bread of life and the cup of salvation. And with Bartimaeus, let's express your faith as to who Jesus is and seek to follow in the way, in Jesus' way. And say, why don't we all do it together to end the sermon? The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Amen.